We've got a set now. And again, I'd like to say good morning, brothers and sisters, and I'm very pleased to be here. And I have appreciated knowing and being affiliated with Jack all the years that it's been my pleasure and an opportunity too. I was most impressed, of course, the first time, one of the first times I met Jack was at a conference. I was most impressed with the humbleness, the directness, and the devotedness that he applied himself to what the business at hand, what was being done, what he was hoping to accomplish and striving to influence or cause other people's thinking to be persuaded along the lines and the instructions of the scriptures. And in regards to my time, this isn't my time. This is our time. And it's been a beautiful time. And I wish that there had been a few more contributions and we could have spent the whole 2 hours just praising God together. And what a little bit I can say probably won't improve or enlighten you a great deal over what you already know and what you've already heard this morning. There's nothing more sincere or more meaningful than the pure, sweet tones of these young people standing up here to demonstrate their love of God, obedience to parents, and a desire to express what's in their heart and in their minds. And yes, Christmas is for children. But we're all children. We're all the children of God. And we must come before him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, with the faith that a little child has in his parents and in all the things that he depends on. And this is the faith and the dependence God wants of us. And if we're fortunate, when we do his will, it will be our will. And how beautiful it is when the things that we do, the things that is our will, is God's will. There is one other lady who would love to share her experiences and her abilities with us this morning. And though she can't be with us present in person, she can be with us and be present in the words which she has contributed to our Little Church magazine that was published for this month of December. Her name is Vida Philly, and I think at least some of you know her. She's an older woman. She's nearing the twilight years of her life, but she's just as full of ambition and vigor and desire to serve God as any of these children that's up here this day. She summed up in a few words what we have taken an hour and a half to try to say. And I'm going to try to share with you the things in the scripture that she brought to my mind in these few simple words that she expressed. She titled it The Hope of All Ages. And she said the greatest story ever told began with Jesus' birth. When he left his home above, to come and live on earth. We now await the promise by prophets long foretold. He shall return triumphant and every eye behold. The brightness of his coming, wondrous ending to the story. His kingdom come, his will be done. In power, peace, and glory. I think that story began long before Christ's birth of the Virgin Mary. But the story as we told it today begins at that point. And it was by prophets foretold. And just one of them that came to mind is in the seventh chapter of Isaiah. I'd like to read from the 10th through the 15th verses here. And moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so began a faith that could not rely on physical things. A faith that does not rely on the laws of nature and the laws of physics. A faith which we rely on, not based on nature's laws or physics' powers, but on the faith and the efforts and the accomplishments of our Father who is in heaven. We know, we are taught, we are have a knowledge to know that it's impossible for a virgin to conceive. And yet the explanation has been given, and if you care to read it sometime, I'll be glad to share it with you. How this did happen, this did take place through the gift and power and the personage, if you please, of the Holy Ghost. And it was a thing that was of concern to Joseph because he knew or was assured that his wife was a virgin, and yet when they were married, she was with child. And again, the Spirit of God came to him and explained it to him, to his satisfaction, to the extent that he no longer was concerned. But he took her, cared for her, and looked after her as a proper mother and a proper wife, which in this day and age perhaps would be no great thing. But in Joseph's time, and under the laws that they lived by, it was a great thing. It was a great deal of faith for Joseph to be able to do that, to have the confidence that God had told him true. And so they looked forward to the time when the Christ would be born, when there would be a day and a night and no and a day of no darkness. And it came to pass. They looked forward to the time of his crucifixion, and there would be a day and a night and a day with no light. And it came to pass. And all of these things were foretold by prophets and have come to pass and have evidence and witnesses left in histories and left in places where these things can be found, that these things took place and these things did happen. We're looking forward now to another time when this same Messiah, this same man, this same person, this same power, this Son of God will come again, and every eye will see, and every ear will hear, and everyone will know that it is the Son of God. Some will rejoice, some will mourn, some will be happy, and some will be sad. And where we stand or where we find ourselves at that time will depend a great deal upon where we place our faith and our trust today, here, and now in this life. And it's possible, I guess with God all things are possible. I know with God all things are possible, but I guess it's possible that there are those within this room who may live to see that day. I would love to be there. But if I'm not, I thank God for the time and era and history in which I did live. No greater time, no more enjoyable time, no more wandering time in the face of this earth than that which I have been able to share and live my life in. I would like to go back to some of the other scriptures that our Sister Vida brought to my mind, I'd like to go to the second chapter of Luke. And as all of you probably already know, the story there has been told many times, and most of what I will read here we have sung about or read about in our poems, our recitations, and in our contributions here this morning. But I think it would be only behoove us to go and refresh our minds once more with this old story, that each time it's told, it's more wonderfully sweet. And though it's an old story to many of us, it's a new story to some of these young ears. And it's going to be just as beautiful to them as it was to me the first time I heard it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the day, and just insert this little thought here, at the time that Joseph was concerned for his wife's condition, the angel not only explained to him how it came to be, but what the child's name should be. And so Joseph wrote from the tradition of the times, the tradition of their practice, and named this child Jesus, even as Elizabeth's husband named their child, John. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there's still one more witness to this great event. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of, and now this man's name I'm not sure of, but I'm going to call him Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The greatest story ever told began with Jesus' birth, when he left his home above to come and live on earth. But it was great to a great many people, and there's two testimonies and probably a dozen people who we have an account of that were personally affected by his birth and what it meant to them. But we now await the promise our prophets long foretold. He shall return triumphant, and every eye behold. I'd like to go back to Joel and see what the prophet Joel said concerning his triumphant return. Now Isaiah spoke of his birth. Joel is talking of another thing. Let us go to the second chapter of Joel, and let us start with about the 28th verse and read down to the end of the chapter. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now you might question what Joel is talking about. But in order that there be no question, that we understand as fully as we can, let's turn over here to the words of Christ in the book of Matthew. Let's turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And where to start? Probably a good place to be would be to start with the first verse of that chapter. But I will start with the third verse so that we may know what is taking place here. And as he, Christ, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples, his chosen 12, came unto him. They came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I would like to read the whole chapter, but for brevity's sake, I'm going to skip over to about the 25th verse. Now let's go to the 24th verse. Well, let's go to the 23rd verse. I'll keep back, and I'll probably be back where I started in a minute, but let's stop the 23rd verse and go from there. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So as lightning lights the sky, and as everybody can see the lightning when it comes, so will be the coming of Christ. We won't have to be told. We won't have to be explained to us. We will know, we will see, we will recognize his coming for what it is. Christ continued in his dialogue with his 12 now. And remember, he was talking to them alone. He wasn't preaching this to the multitude. He was teaching his 12. He said, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other. The whole rest of the teaching that he had there is good. But this is the prophecy that Christ was referring to, that Joel had given, when the whole earth would see. Everybody, not just a few, not just his ministry, not just his disciples, not just his followers, but every tribe, every group, every kindred of people on the earth will know when he comes. And now, this part of the promise we await for. It hasn't happened yet. We're looking forward to this. And the expression which we made here this morning is a testimony of our faith that this will happen, that this will come. And in the third verse, she offered this thought. The brightness of his coming, wondrous ending to this story. His kingdom come, his will be done, in power, peace, and glory. I think it would only be right to go first to the sixth chapter of Matthew and to read again the prayer which he left us as an example of how we should pray, what we should pray for, and our relationship to God when we come to him in prayer. Let's see. I'm looking for the right place to start. I guess the best place to start then is verse 7. But remember this, and I can't seem to locate it right now, and I know it's there. I'm probably looking right at it. That whatever our needs are, our Heavenly Father knows what those needs are before we ever express them. But he still expects, requires, and desires of us a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a dependence upon him, and a willingness to trust in him for that which we need. But he gave these instructions to us when we pray. Christ still speaking now. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Here we are. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And after this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Christ, in all of his glory or authority, what's the proper word? In all the commanding that he had at his hand, he acknowledged to his heavenly Father that the honor, the power, the kingdom, and the glory was all God's. He was but a messenger, an ambassador, a servant, a shepherd, to administer these things unto you and to I. Yet he was not a hireling. He didn't flee from the flock. He didn't let down on his responsibilities. But he lived up to everything that was required of him, that was asked of him, that was expected of him. And thus, he expects you and I to do the same thing also. But as we get to the end of this poem, I think we have to go back to the prophecies of John the Revelator to really understand what is meant in this last verse about the brightness of his coming, the wondrous ending of the story of his kingdom come and his will being done in power, peace, and glory. Let us go to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'd like to read the first, I'd like to start with the fourth verse and read down through the 13th verse and then skip down to the 16th and go through the 20th, I think. There's a bigger share of that anyway. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a paps, with a golden girdle. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he conversed with John as man to man. He explained what John saw and what it meant. He was the testimony of the first fruits of the resurrection. He was alive and dead and lives again and lives forever. His name, Emmanuel, is a Hebrew word which means God among us or God with us. And though he is not with us in his body at this time, he has sent a comforter. He has sent a spirit that will abide with us, that will testify of himself to us, and that will be with us until that time when he does come again in his power and his glory. And he gives us a promise, which I think would only be fitting that we consider here this morning. And in the 14th chapter of John, I'll try to be brief, but I would like to read just the words that Christ spoke there in that 14th chapter. And I know you hear these words many times at funeral services, but these words are for those who are living. And I think that's why they are referred to so often at this time of bereavement, when we come to the end of the life of a loved one. Because there is great promise and great hope and great joy in these words. Consider now what John said. In quoting Christ from the 14th chapter of the book of St. John, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, and yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And so we have two great promises: the promise of eternal life, and the promise of his abiding Spirit and comfort. I read of a few testimonies of people who were affected by this man. There is one more that I would like to read. It's the first time I've ever done this, and I may be criticized for it. But I would like to read to you this morning from a syndicated columnist known as Ann Landers. She says, "Dear readers, here is a Paul Harvey broadcast from December of 1979. Several readers have sent it to me, and I think it is well worth printing during this holiday season. And I think it's worth repeating here this morning. Some of you probably heard it. Others of you probably have read it. But for anybody who hasn't, consider what is being said here. I'm not applauding the Salvation Army, nor am I denouncing them. I am simply stating their dedication, devotion, and determination to God's service." Paul Harvey titled this essay, whatever you call it, his little radio programs, "A New Pair of Shoes." How would you like a job? Long hours, hard work, and low pay. You may settle in Atchison, Kansas, population of about 12,000, and you will be paid $100 a week before taxes. You and your wife will have to live in a dingy one-room walk-up, and one pot of soup will have to last 4 days. But there is a fringe benefit. You get a new pair of shoes. And in those shoes, you can walk from here to eternity. If you are a single woman, how would you like a job in Chicago? Now, be sure before you apply, because you will not work in an immaculate skyscraper or an office in the Loop. You will work behind a shabby storefront and Skid Row, patronized by winos and cockroaches, prostitutes, the depraved and the diseased and the desperate. And there will be rodents and more cockroaches. But you will get a new pair of shoes and guaranteed security here and forever after. Now, I set out to figure out why anybody would enlist in the Salvation Army. Basic training consists of two tedious, difficult years of intensive study and long hours of training. 130 hours of academic courses. And if there's any spare time, trainees work as janitors in and around the school. Now, when a cadet graduates, he is commissioned as an ordained minister and a certified social worker. But all that certifies him or her for is another 1 to 3 years of internship, understudying under other officers. The Salvation Army's cost containment record is the envy of all industry and most charities. 90% of all income goes to help feed and clothe or care for some desperate, destitute somebodies. And you, as an officer of the Army, be expected to support yourself on the take-home pay of less than $10 a day. And it's a 7-day work week. There are 16-hour work days. And yet, while our nation's military services are unable to fill their enlistment quotas from time to time with much higher pay, limitless benefits, and generous retirement, the Salvation Army has never in its history had to advertise for recruits. It is still an honor to be accepted, and it is considered an accomplishment to graduate and a treasured privilege to serve in the Salvation Army. It's got to be those shoes. So this Christmas, when you see a selfless lad or a lass from the army standing in the cold beside a kettle, whether you drop a coin in or not, you will be greeted by a beautiful, fair-faced smile. Smile back. And then glance at those beautiful shoes. They walk where you and I dare not walk. We all want to go where they think they are going, but without having been where we know they have been. Good luck to all of us. God's army hasn't changed. Men have elected to call themselves by various names. But for whatever reason, man, in his humility, elects to serve God with humbleness, with selflessness, and with determination. Now, this doesn't fit many aspects of our understanding of this scriptures. We know the instruction God gave in naming his church, in differentiating between the several sects of the Jews. And we can elaborate on these things over and over, but we cannot change. The one thing about this whole thing called Christmas that we cannot change, and I don't think we want to change, is man's ability to not necessarily be indebted to any organization, but at the same time be indebted to helping his fellow man in whatever way that he can. It may be a coin or a bill in a collection pot somewhere. It may be a gift of clothing or goods to a needy or destitute individual. And it may be cookies, coffee, pie, or dinner shared with those we love. We don't have to be poor to serve Christ. We don't have to be rich to give gifts. We don't have to be strangers to feel his warmth and his lovingness within our hearts and our minds and our bosoms when we share this gift of his love. Now, I'm sure that Paul Harvey knew it wasn't the shoes. But Paul Harvey had a way of reaching people's personal, private, selfish selves. And I think this is what he was trying to do. He could have just as well got up and bragged about all the things that the Salvation Army did. Could just as well got up and talked about all the things that every church organization and religious-oriented people have ever done. But we know those things. But how many of us remember? How many of us think? How many of us are aware that sometimes you have to go to prison to visit the people that are in need of your services? Sometimes you have to help people who don't want to be helped, but their loved ones want you to help them. And many times, they thank you over and over and over again. And they will tell you, they hated to see you come. They resented you while you were there. They wanted to have nothing to do with you. I don't know why. Maybe your presence conjures up guilt in their mind. Or maybe it makes them think of a responsibility that they haven't accomplished or lived up to. Or maybe they fear that they want to be like you, but they don't think they have the strength or the courage or the ability. But this is your job. This is your opportunity. This is your gift that God gives to you that you can share with all mankind. When you see someone in need, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's naked, clothe him. If he doesn't have a place to sleep, take him in. Help one another. For inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these my children, you have done unto me. And no greater gift can any man give to another man. And only Christ has the authority to give the gift which rewards you for this, the gift of eternal life. Thank you.